stay faithful if it suits us. But the problem is with all of us, we're all stained with guilt. I'm not going to have time to prove all this morning, but it's just a fact that we have broken the law of God. We've not done the Anglican confessions. We've left undone things we ought to have done, and think we've done things we shouldn't have done, you know. And we've not kept the law of God, and we've obviously failed other people. When we do fail other people, we fail God, because every human being is made in the image of God, and when we sin against a person, we sin against God. And we could go on like this. And now we don't feel guilt, that's the problem. We feel fine, we're better here than the people out there, because we're here. But the guilt is there all the same. And the problem is, to use a non-theological word, we're trapped. We're trapped by a history of guilt. That we've all sinned and brought the law of God in thought, word, and deed. Not only that, we're trapped because we have a nature that is biased against God. It's called sin. It has a proclivity, a desire, a passion to do its own thing, to be in charge. So we're trapped by that. And also we're trapped by the unseen powers of darkness. We are trapped. And we need to get out of this entrapment. The biblical word is we need to be redeemed. We need redemption. We don't use that word a lot now, unless you go to the pawnbrokers a lot, which I hope you don't. And the problem is, Satan, if you look at the last book of the Bible, is called the accuser of the brethren, the brothers. And the problem is, he's right. Because he accuses us, these people who are your people have not kept the law of God. And he's right. And he appeals to God's holy standard. He hasn't kept your law. And we're guilty before a holy, righteous God. And we deserve his righteous judgment and condemnation, ultimate separation from him. And not only that, we owe God a life of obedience. We owe God that. And that's where we start. I'm sorry to be negative, but actually, you go to the doctors, you want to say, well, what is the condition? But we're here because, as Paul would say, if we had time to go on, you know, but God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith the love which he loved us, even when we're dead in our sins, God has done something. And in this first chapter, it says, it's in accordance with the riches of God's grace. We become alive. You know, we sing the song, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. And that's true. Now, we may not have a graphic sort of horrendous sort of criminal record, but it's true of all of us. We're held, we're born that way. Even the most beautiful child that you brought in the world is like that. But the good news is, and this is why we're here this morning, this is why we brought the bread. God has sent his son. God has done something. And Paul says, in him, in Christ, we have this redemption. In Christ, he sent his son to earn forgiveness for us. Now, the big question I want to answer this morning, which has bugged me, quite rightly, from my earliest days, having been brought up in a very liberal sort of church where anything went, really. Why can't God just forgive like that? Why all this business of blood and bread and all, you know, crosses? Why can't God just say, you see, I can forgive my children, the four of them. I can forgive them. No problem. Now, why can't God, who is far more gracious than any of us in this room, why can't he just forgive us? And that's a question impacted me early on. And someone said this, and it really struck me. Forgiveness is God's only problem. And I thought, and that is absolutely true. Why? Because of his holy nature. Because of his nature. It is an immense problem to God. He's holy, and in him there's no evil at all. There's nothing unworthy, twisted, or unclean. nothing dishonest or no sort of contradiction. There's nothing untrue about him. Nothing twisted or false or sham or evil about him. He is righteous and he's unchangeable. Absolutely perfect. He's the Father of heavenly lights, you know, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. He didn't change. Now you know all this. Now he gave us the Ten Commandments, and we live in a culture that jokes about them. We used to make films about them, but we don't do them. And God cannot. We disobey God. Just to go back again, we owe God a life of total obedience. That's why we're put on earth, to obey God. And when we stand before God, we'll have to present Him a life of total obedience. Well, obviously, we failed on that score, as well as our sins and guilt. So, God cannot forgive our debt. He cannot cancel our debt. This is the key thing. To allow man to sin with impunity, without punishment, would put sin above the law. Now, what I want to say among many things, it's a moral universe. It's a moral universe. Hang on to that. For God to forgive sin without any satisfaction to his justice or holiness or righteousness would undermine the whole moral universe, leaving the whole universe morally unregulated. It'd be a mess. If God doesn't deal with sin, you see that? If sin is allowed to just run riot and it's never dealt with, we live in a chaos, not a cosmos. But it is a just universe. And every one of you and every human being will have to pay for his sin. Every transgression of the commandments and the law of God and the will of God will have to be paid for before a holy, righteous, pure God. See, God must punish sin. Now, there are different ways, and we haven't time to look at how we must punish sin. He does it in different ways, but just one way, for instance, in a sort of temporary thing, is we look in Romans 1, where God says he leaves us to ourselves. That's what he does. He withdraws. He withdraws. And Paul says he gives them over. He gives them over. That's what Paul says to evil desires of the heart, to shameful lust, to a depraved mind. You want to know why Britain is as it is today? Because God has withdrawn to some degree. And he says, okay, live as you want to live. He gives them over. Live as you want to live. And that's one way in which he punishes. And there are other ways in Scripture which we haven't time to go into. But what you've got to see, God is in no obligation to forgive us at all. He's in no obligation to save the human race. His only obligation is to be righteous and to be true to himself. That's the only obligation, to be true, that he might be God. And sin revolts him. Sin, he won't condone it. I mean, that is how you would want it to be, wouldn't you, really? I mean, you know, you should be upset by things that are abhorrent. You know, like this week, this week a male nurse in Oxford is found guilty of having sexual relations with an unconscious patient. Now, if you're not morally upset by that, there's something seriously wrong with you. Or the week before was even worse, when a gang of people were convicted of sexual abuse against infants. I mean, there's something in us, even in our fallen state, that sees that is incredibly wrong, and it must be punished. You know, and God must punish things when he sees people move against righteousness. And he insists, and well, we insist, don't we, that certain things are punished, whether it's genocide or the Holocaust or paedophilia or, you know, etc., etc. We say, well, that must be punished, and there's something in us. And even in our fallen state, we reflect the righteousness of God. How much more? He was never sinned. In whom the very angels cover their faces and cry, holy, holy, holy. And they have never sinned. And so sin is an abhorrence to God. This is the hardest thing as our generation, or any generation, has to comprehend. Now this is where we start. God must punish sin. Or else, if he doesn't punish sin, he is declaring that sin is above the law. Sinfulness is above the law. Sinfulness is like God. Because God, in one sense, is above the law. He gave the law. So if sin is unpunished, well, that is above the law. And it's a nonsense. Now, the good news is this. The good news, this is why we're here. God will not contradict his holiness or his righteousness. The debt has to be paid. Sin must be accounted for. Every sin, every single sin that we've done, you've done in thought and deed, must be dealt with before a righteous, all-knowing, all-powerful God. Right? And the good news is this. Why are we here this morning? What this billion stands for? Paul says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption. God has provided a substitute. Entirely at his own initiative, we deserve his wrath. We deserve his condemnation. We deserve eventually to be separated from him eternally, consciously, out of his presence forever. We deserve all that. But God has provided a substitute. Now, you won't believe this, but it's true. God sent his own Son, the second person of the Trinity. He takes on human form. And he stands in the sinner's place. It's amazing. And you know, I don't know about you, but I never get beyond this stuff. This fires me every day, no matter what a lousy week I've had. You know, this always turns me on. Because there's nothing more glorious and more wonderful and more magnificent than this. And if you don't see this, we'll pray for you. We'll get you saved this morning, right? But let's just unpack it a little bit. You see, why did Jesus come? He didn't just come to declare forgiveness. You're forgiven. No, he came to win forgiveness. It had to be won. It had to be earned. And he comes. Now Paul says, and we'll just give the outlines this morning. How does he do it? Through his blood. See, the cross is not simply a proclamation, I'm the winner, I'm the champion. No, on the cross, God is effecting something, he's doing something, he's winning something, he's achieving something. He's achieving forgiveness and other things and making it possible on the cross. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of all. He who knew no sin was made sin, that in union with him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, I am sure, for a billion years in eternity, we'll never get to the end of what that sentence means. He was made sin. All I know, he became the repository for all your guilt, all our sin, the sin of the world, was punished in Christ. Now, I be careful, you must never say God punished his Son. Because he didn't. He punished our sin in his Son. He's still his beloved Son. You've got to be careful what we say, our choice of words. But he became our sin, in one sense, and that's how we are forgiven, and he has paid the price. Now I have to confess, I've never been in a pawnbroker's. There's on our television now, on one of the endless channels, they have these programs about these posh American pawnbrokers and all the rest of it. But perhaps you've been on that unhappy state when you've had to pawn things and then when you've got the money, you've gone back and redeemed them. Redeemed them. Now, you're a pretty affluent lot, so you probably haven't done that. But there, you may have friends who've had to do it. And there are times in the history of this island race that a lot of people have had to do that. Well, you go back and you've had to pawn something. And you go back and you've come in the money, you can buy your family jewels back. And you go and you pay the money and get them back. Now, that's what Jesus has done. He has gone and paid what was required to get you from the entrapment of your guilt, your sin, and the powers of darkness. Now, each one of those demands a sermon series. I appreciate that. Now, how does he do it? Look what he says. Paul says it. He does it through his blood. Notice we are not redeemed through the teaching of Jesus. Wonderful though it is. We're not even redeemed through the life of Jesus. Wonderful and magnificent that it is. No. We're redeemed through his blood. Now notice, he doesn't say through his death. Now it is his death, but Paul is more specific. And he deliberately uses the word blood. Why does he use the word blood and not death? Because, and every Hebrew who's listening would know that it goes back to the Old Testament sacrifices. Right from the beginning, when God chose his people, he said, you can't approach me in the state you're in. Your sins must be atoned for. But God said, I will give you a token sacrifice, and you can use these animals. Now, there's a lot in the Old Testament, and you in this church know it well. So these animals sacrificed are in place of the sinner. And every time a Hebrew would look at that, he said, that is the greatest thing in life, that animal dying for me. Because it means I'm right with God, I can have his forgiveness, I can have his blessing on my life, on my family. All the blessings of God come to me because that animal has died for me. It's wonderful. Now, it's only temporary for many reasons, because animals, well, they're not human and they didn't sin. Secondly, they're not willing, they're not voluntary, and the essence of sin is through our will, so our will is to present the sacrifice. And not only that, the animals are not perfect. But that's a bigger story, I appreciate that. And so they're like tokens at a thing, at a supermarket. But these tokens have to be paid for one day. Well, God knew that when he set them up. And he has the perfect sacrifice laid on, eventually. And that one is Jesus. And Jesus comes. And he dies. It's amazing. And you see, it's not sufficient the animal had to die. You had to take the blood from the animals it bled, as you call it. And you had to take the blood to the priest who took it to the altar and presented it. Now, in the same way, and if we have time to look through Hebrews, that's what Christ does. It's not simply that he dies. His blood is taken to that heavenly sanctuary and presented before a holy God and said, this is for them. My blood is shed for them. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, it's all in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, if you have time to read it. And the Lord lays on him the iniquity of all. Now, nothing and nobody could obtain forgiveness from God apart from this spiritually perfect, spotless sacrifice. Now, interesting also, if you look at it, why is forgiveness here? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why does he put forgiveness here? Because redemption is far bigger than forgiveness. Redemption is like the whole of our salvation. It'll eventually finish up where you finish up next week, when Ray brings the redemption of our bodies. So why does he put just a part of redemption here, i.e. the forgiveness of sins? Well, I think the reason is, and the scholars would say, the reason he puts it here is because that is where you start the Christian life. You start here. You start the Christian life this way. It's the first element of our salvation. Our greatest problem, our first problem, is our guilt. And it must be dealt with before we can have a relationship with God. And the cause of all our unhappiness, all our problems, is sin. Whatever the world thinks. Now, the great danger is that people want Jesus for other things. Oh yeah, I want to be a Christian. Why do you want Jesus? Well, you know, I want a good example, right? I want a leader, right? You know, I want power. I want something for my help me with my finances, or my marriage, or my sex life. I want power. Fine. But actually, you don't start there. No, Paul says you start with forgiveness. You've got to start there. You've got to start with Jesus as a Savior first, before he comes as a sustainer and as a leader, etc. No, it always starts with forgiveness. He will be your companion, your helper, your strength, your power. But he must first become your Savior. You can't bypass the cross. That's what the liberal church does. No, we don't wallow in all this sin stuff and guilt. No, says Paul, that's where you have to start. You have to start there. That's the most important thing with God. It's a moral thing. It's to do with ethics, if you like. And that's where we must meet God. Well, what about my felt needs? That's not the issue, what you're feeling this morning. Your real need is to be right with God. Get that right, and everything else will start to get right. I'm sure you've come with a lot of problems this morning. Big issues that we haven't time to unpack. But the most important thing, as we leave that door, is that you know you're right with God. There's nothing between you. You can ask, you can pray, and you're clear with God. All the grot and sin has been dealt with, and you can start this week clean. That's where we start. Before we go for the give me power, Lord, send me power, Lord, all that stuff. No, first of all, the forgiveness of sins. That's why Paul puts it here. You see, that's why people need to see the enormity of their sin and the tremendous power problem sin is to God. And we need to see what God has done. See, God couldn't say, I forgive you like that. You can't do that. God will not override his commandments. They must be fulfilled. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God will be true to his word. God cannot bypass his righteousness, his justice. Now Paul says to the Romans, he presented his son. Why? To demonstrate his righteousness. That's why. So what on the cross? Jesus is not thinking about you. He's not just thinking about you, the first thing. The first thing he thinks on the cross is the holiness of God. Is this enough? Have I done enough on the cross? Is this sufficient to propitiate God? That's the first thing you see. The first direction of the cross is not to do with us. It's satisfying him. That's what it's all about. And see, we've broken the law. In fact, if we down, we can see the word he uses here, the forgiveness of sins, the word he uses for sin here is the word that means to break the law. He actually pinpoints your problem. He says it in Romans 5, the point of the law of God is actually to show us we've failed. That's the point of it. And that's what he does. See, I'm going on the motorway this morning, and I could get a ticket because, the man stops me and says, you were travelling 100 miles an hour. And I said, I didn't feel it. I didn't feel it. I didn't feel it. Well, Sancho, it's not how you felt it. It's how fast you were going that matters. And whether we feel it or not is irrelevant. We've broken the law. And the law says, you have broken it. And he brings it home to us that we are a lazy people. We love money rather than God. We love sexual illicit things. 62% of all Christian men have had some involvement with pornography. I just read a survey this week. 62%. Maybe you. All I'm saying is, we're like that. We have envy. We rubbish people, we vilify people, we hate people, we put them down. We lie, we cheat, we gossip. We steal. 3/4 of all employees in Britain steal from their employers. Fact. Definite fact. Proven. Now, all I'm saying is this. The point of the law, it convicts us. It condemns us. But then the cross comes, and the cross deals with that. That's the good news. And we see we're guilty, we're hopeless, we're selfish people. That's why people hate Christianity, my friends. Don't think, everyone's going to love us when they... Not at all. Because you will show them what they're really like. And I don't want to know like... somebody goes to the doctor and this cancer's really developed. And the doctor says, why didn't you come in earlier? Well, I really didn't want to see what was going on. We put it off. people don't come here, not because you're not nice people. It's actually because people don't want the truth. But Jesus says people love darkness rather than light. That's it. So, people, you know, have to see the vileness, the foulness, the seriousness of sin. Now, I know it's not popular stuff, this. Don't ever think as a church we're called to be popular. Or the world, one day the world's going to clap its hands and say, wonderful. No! No, no, the first thing you have to see that we are sinners. No, it's even the language people laugh at nowadays. But it helps us shorthand to say a lot of things. But sin merits punishment. And God says he will punish sin. That the righteous requirements of the law must be fulfilled. And the wonderful thing, he says, they are purchased by the blood of Christ. That's the wonderful thing. And not only that, the cross says to this world, yes, it is a moral universe. God will punish sin. It's not chaos. It's not, you know, free-for-all. No, the cross says, above all, God will always be righteous. At the center of our universe this morning, there is a righteous God. At the center of our universe, there's a moral God. And that's you can sleep at night because of that. Well, quickly, let me just list what forgiveness is then. It's been won for us by Christ on the cross. Nothing's more wonderful. It is the most glorious thing in the world. And God, the soul of the world... You don't get any better than that, friend. He gave his only son. If I didn't get excited about this, you know, my friend John has every right to shoot me. You know? But what is forgiveness? Quickly, first of all, just give you the headings. It's first of all free. You never earn it. It's free. Now, you know the old joke about the Englishman likes the gospel because he can argue about it. You know, the Welsh likes the gospel because he can sing about it. The Irishman likes the gospel because he can fight about it. But the Scotsman likes the gospel because it's free. Now, that joking aside, that is true. It's free. It's complete. And the second thing, it's totally removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has it removed our transgression from us. Now, some of you have done terrible things. I've been in the church all my life. I've been in the evangelical church 50-odd years. Even this week, the things I've heard about well-known Christian leaders doing immoral things that I'm not surprised. I'm incredibly saddened. On a deathbed of saying how many affairs they've had. And I'm just absolutely staggered. But I shouldn't be. Now, I'm not just wanting to go down the sexual line. There are other things that you and I have done of which we're ashamed of. But what I'm saying is they are totally removed. You see, Jesus not only represents the sacrificial lamb that his blood is presented to propitiate, to turn away the wrath of God. He also is represented by the scapegoat. You remember once a year the high priest got a goat and he laid his hands on this dear old goat and he put the sin of the people on. And he took the goat and he took it into the far east of the land into the desert. Some of you have been to the desert, and he left this poor goat in that burning heat to die. There's a wonderful picture of it by Holman Hunt in the Lever Gallery at Port Sunlight. And this poor goat was left. But the point was, he took the sins away, never to be returned. Never. They're all gone. You know, I go down to the dump occasionally. And it's a wonderful feeling, the dump, isn't it? You take all that garden stuff and all the grot and you drive away with an empty car. It's an incredibly satisfying feeling, that. And there's not a little man at the end said, "Hey, this is your stuff." No, no, it's gone. And Jesus tells it all. He's the scapegoat and the atoning Lamb of God. He not only expiates, removes sin, he propitiates the holy, righteous God. It's wonderful. And God says, "I will forgive their wickedness. I will remember their sins no more." I wish I could forget some of the things I've done which I'm ashamed of. But God has forgotten them. In the sense, not that God's not got amnesia. What it means is he will not bring these things to remembrance. That's what it means. It's a problem. It's a real problem, this. A friend of mine, a dear friend, David Davis, was in the Congo, and he tells this story. He's in the Congo, and the great revival broke out when he was there, he and his brother, and several with Weck. Great revival in the Congo. And there was this guy, and he had a real problem believing that his sins were gone. And he said, well, it's fine, the sins are gone. And this guy, David said, he had this filthy loincloth. And David said to him, look, go down the river and wash that loincloth. Just wash it, for goodness sake. You know, like a lot of men, they keep their underwear on for weeks, you know what I mean? Well, anyway, this dear man went down the river, you see, and he washed this loincloth, and he came back and he was asking why. Now then David said to him, now, just go and get the dirt bring it to me. And the guy looked at David and said, what? No, it's gone. It's gone down with the river. Well, he said, in the same way, God has removed our sins. Never, ever again to be remembered. They're forgiven. And also, it's for now. You know, we can have forgiveness now. Present tense, we have forgiveness now. It's not, well, one day God will forgive us, or in the dim and distant future, we'll know forgiveness. No, it's this morning. Is it the second or the third? Second of May. Third, thank you. It's been a long year. Today, whatever we've done, the things you've said to your husband, your wife, the things you've done at work, that you know are wrong. Now, how you work out on a horizontal level, that's another issue. I'm talking about you have to get right with God. Confession is a good thing. And confessing one to another is a good thing. But that's another story. But we have forgiveness now. And not only that, it's for all. It's for all. No matter what. You know, I remember reading Tolstoy's book, Anna Karenina. If you like reading Russian books. But, you know, this wonderful, beautiful aristocratic, stunningly beautiful girl, woman. Because if you know the story, I'll spoil it for you now. But she has this adulterous affair. She just can't deal with it. She can't deal with it. She just, the shame of it. Because in the final scene, it's very graphic. Tolstoy, she just throws herself in front of this train. But you're reading, you're screaming. Anna, there is a gospel, there is hope. You can be forgiven. You can be dealt, it can all be dealt with. And it's for all. I'm involved a lot with praying for the Muslim. I hope you pray for the Muslim world. And there's a great movement of God at the moment in the Muslim world. It's fantastic. More people have come to Christ in the Muslim world in the last 14 years than the previous 14 centuries. What's wonderful, what's happening in the different spheres of the Islamic world. Now, I know it's tiny, but it's happening. It's significant. It's God. And I just read one testimony of this guy in Indonesia, and this 42-year-old Muslim guy, and he studied Islam for 11 years before he became a Christian. 4 years ago, and he formerly believed that Christians worship three gods and that they were kafirs, unbelievers. Today, he says without equivocation, Isa, that's Jesus, is foremost in the world and in the next. Only Isa knows the judgment day. Isa raised from the dead so he can raise us up once we've died. And this is, he says, he is the living God and he is the forgiver of my sins. That's it. We all need that, whether you're Muslim or Buddhist or normal Protestant or whatever. We all need forgiveness and it's available for all. The only hope for Britain is not this. When Tuesday is it, the election day? Thursday. Well, the only hope for Britain is not these dear men and women going in. The only hope for Britain is the Church of Jesus Christ, who are full of the love of God, who know the truth. That's the only hope. And that's what it's about. And he comes and he forgives. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful now. And because of the cross, he's faithful and just. And now can forgive us our sins. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. though your sins be as scarlet, blood red, they will be as white as snow. Now the proof that you're forgiven is that you forgive. People say to me, well, I could never forgive someone. Well, I have to say, are you a Christian? If you can't forgive, you have to ask, are you a Christian? Because we pray the Lord's Prayer, we sang it. It's a part of it. But Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now, he's not saying that you're forgiven because you forgive others. He's saying the proof that you are forgiven is that you forgive others. If you can't forgive others, my friends, you are not born again. That's what Jesus is saying. It's a proof. We have a forgiving heart. And some of you have been badly used, I've no doubt. And people have done terrible things to you. But the proof that you're a child of the living God is that you forgive. And the final thing I want to say is this. God doesn't forgive reluctantly. Oh, blow, here they are again. No, no, he does it lavishly. We go always, I could live in Luke 15. You know, Luke 15, Jesus, let me tell you what my Father's like. I've preached it here. But he says, let me tell you what God is like. He's like a man, and his son goes off and snows his wild oats in the city, and comes back, and he comes back, and he's stinking of pigs and body odor, and you know, he's in rags. And his father sees him, and he tucks his robe in his belt, and he runs this old boy across the yard, and he puts his arm round him, this smelly boy, and he kisses him, and he kisses him, and he just blesses him, and he puts a robe on him, he puts a ring on his finger, and shoes on him. Ah, he's so thrilled. Jesus said, that is how the Father forgives you. Not, oh, here he is again. Will you do a year in the tractor shed, picking up stones in the field, and then we'll repairing walls, and then we might have you back in the house. Not at all. This moment from Jesus, you forgive. It's just lavish. It's gracious. It's wonderful. That's what Jesus said. That is what the living God is like. It's wonderful. And we have it today. And he forgives us joyfully. And he said, Jesus, actually, when you're forgiven, you won't believe it. There's a party in heaven. It must be a great job being an angel. Because, I don't know, there's about 120,000 people saved every day in the world. I mean, you think they must be exhausted with all these parties. It's amazing, isn't it, really? But just a story, just illustration. But his forgiveness is total. And so we're going to stop there. The children are coming. We used to sing that song, just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You have to come. You have to receive it. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, because now the atoning death of Christ, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just amazed at your grace. Amazing grace. How sweet sound. Let's just be quiet. I just sense some of you just need to ask God forgiveness. Just something God has brought to mind that's stopping the sweet flow of life between you and the Father. And you just need to repent this morning. Say, Lord, I repent. Even maybe just things of thought, maybe things you've said, maybe things you've done, maybe things you have to do action afterwards. That's another issue. But just now, just take a minute as we begin this new week, that you just know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, as foul, and as blood red and obvious as they could be, they shall become as white as snow. There's power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Father, we just praise you. Lord, what an amazing gospel. I thank you for Mount Chapel, for you've raised these people up to tell the good news of Jesus. Lord, may we be on fire, thrilled, full of the love of God as we share the good news of your great, great love. Just send your Holy Spirit upon us. Cleanse us, refine us, empower us and send us out that we might tell others the good news of forgiveness of sins and peace with God. We ask it for your glory and your honor. Amen.